And we're on Matthew 24, part two. We did the first half last week. Some of you are saying, no, I'm kidding. You're not saying that. But we're going to finish that today, hopefully, and keep going on. We're on verse 15. We sort of talked about that last time, but we're going to start there and maybe a little bit earlier. But you know, there's three things in the Bible. It's incredible to me, and I've said this several times from here, but there's three things in the Bible that Paul says don't be ignorant about. And I don't think he's being mean when he calls us ignorant. He's saying don't be unaware, don't be ill-informed or uninformed. Be informed about these three topics. And each topic is very controversial in the church today. Is that any coincidence? I don't think so. And the first topic is Israel. People are, it's a controversial topic. I don't even know how this can be controversial, but it is now. It's in vogue now to say that Israel is separate from the church. That's controversial, and yet that is what the Bible teaches. Now we have a lot of folks are saying that the church has replaced Israel and that there's no real future for Israel, and that's certainly and simply not true. The other thing the Bible says don't be ignorant about, ooh, we don't like to talk about this, gifts. Are the gifts for today or not for today? And boy, Paul says don't be ignorant about that. Isn't that fascinating? Those two very controversial topics. And then Paul in Thessalonians say don't be ignorant about the coming of the Lord. And I think he's talking about the rapture. But anyway, the coming of the Lord, don't be ignorant about it. Study it. Revelation is the only book that tells us if you read it and hear it, if you hear the book of Revelation, the words of Revelation, it says you'll be blessed. It's the only book in the Bible that says that. Of course, all of them do. But the Holy Spirit really put it upon John's heart to tell us that. One of the things that happens when we get to Matthew 24 and some verses like it, like Daniel chapter 9, what I read to you earlier, or the whole book of Revelation, is to simply say, oh, that took place in 70 AD, or it's already been fulfilled, and we're not really going to talk about that. Let's go on to the next chapter. Come on, folks. That's just not it. And I think the best way to interpret the Bible is to interpret literally where you can. Of course, God doesn't have feathers or wings. I understand that. But where you can interpret it in a literal way or as little as or literal as possible, that's the best way to do it. Otherwise, here's what I'm doing. Every chapter or every book of the Bible, I'm, as a pastor up here, saying, eh, let's keep that one out and let's include this one. Come on now. The Bible tells us that the work of the pastor and the work of the church is to give the whole counsel of God to its members. In fact, I read to you from Thessalonians last week, Paul said, I want to make sure, Paul himself said, I want to make sure that this church in Thessalonica knows about the coming of the Lord. And it's such a big doctrine. It takes your faith from little and it just blows it up. Your faith just, wow, I'm part of something that's bigger than just my little kingdom down here on Spruce Street or wherever we live, you know. There's this big thing that we're part of a family and that the gospel is not just this, it's for all time and forever. And that we're actually going to live forever with God if we've trusted in God. Amen? I mean, this is huge. And as I told you, I don't think that it's really that difficult if you'll just follow the divine outline found in Revelation 1:19 to understand the book of Revelation. You just follow the divine outline. What you've seen the glorified, resurrected Christ in chapter 1. What is the church age and the seven letters to the church and what's to come? And that's Revelation 4 through the rest of the book. That's it. That's the whole outline of Revelation. 4 and 5 is the picture of the church in heaven, I believe. 6 through 19 is the picture of the seven-year period of tribulation, which is what Jesus is talking about today in Matthew 24. And then you have the millennial kingdom and the new heavens and the new earth and shut the book and you've learned the book of Revelation right there. That's it. Now you have to fill in the blanks and numbers and do some things, but a lot of the minor prophets talk about these days, and so you do fill in. But anyway, Jesus now is up on the Mount of Olives. He's gone out from the temple. The temple's gorgeous in his day. I mean, gorgeous. This guy named Herod just souped it up in renovations and made it beautiful. It was kind of plain Jane, and then all of a sudden he's like, nah, we're taking it to another level, and he made the temple beautiful, gold and marble and gorgeous and shining in the sun and shining in the moon. And if you were up there, it was just unbelievable. And as disciples at the end of Matthew 23 want to know some things about when the end of the age is going to be, and they're also asking him, when is the temple going to be knocked down? And they ask him some questions, and look in verse 37 of chapter 23, he says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her." By the way, Jesus doesn't pull punches. I mean, think about it. Jerusalem, they killed the prophets, stoned those who were sent to her. And then you see the compassion and the tenderness of Jesus. "How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you weren't willing. See, your house is left to you desolate." And there's a prophecy. In about 40 years from the time that this is being spoken, it was left desolate. When the Romans knocked over the, there's a beautiful temple. And the Romans knocked over the temple, over the Temple Mount, and you can still see the stones today. Who's been to Jerusalem? Raise your hand. You can go down there and just look. They're still there. Boom. They've been knocked over. And then he also says, "For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." There's going to come a time, remember, these chapters are talking to the Jewish people, in which the Jewish people, by God's grace and mercy and awakening, all Israel, Romans 11 says, national Israel is going to be saved. And he said, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And when the Lord comes back after this terrible 7-year period of tribulation that we talked about last week, or began to talk about last week, when Jesus comes back with us, his army, they're going to see and recognize his nail-pierced hands. And they're going to mourn because they're going to realize they missed. But then they're going to be in joy because they trust in Christ. So that's in the book of Zechariah, that prophecy. So anyway, look what happens in verse 1 of 24. "Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to him to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, 'Do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down.'" And every one of you that are sitting in here today, every single one of you, know now that in 70 AD, 40 years hence, after this time, that actually happened when Rome came in and sacked the temple and knocked the stones over the Temple Mount. You with me? You know that. Now, when you read this, you'll know. And then Jesus gives us, from verse 3 all the way through 14, the signs of the times. Many people believe these are the signs that are leading up to the tribulation age. Other people believe verse 3 through verse 14 are the things that will happen inside the 7-year period of tribulation. And the reason they believe that, you ready for this? Is this. If you look in Revelation chapter 6, you can go there if you want, but I'm just going to tell it to you. It mirrors Matthew 24, 4 through 14, because Jesus here in the beginning of this chapter talks about the rise of false messiahs in chapter 24 of Matthew. But in Revelation 6, there's the rise of the Antichrist as he comes on a white horse. By the way, this is so funny. It all comes back to football. Before I really became a Christian, I thought the four horsemen of the Bible, I was so confused, and maybe some of you know, because in 1930, Notre Dame had the four horsemen. And I'm a football dude, and I'm like, I don't get that. But anyway, then I started to follow the Lord and started studying the Bible, and there's these four riders of the apocalypse. I almost said hip-ocalypse. apocalypse in chapter 6 of Revelation, and the first one's on a white horse. And at first you think, well, that might be Jesus, except for the Antichrist is just that. He's an imitation of the Christ. And he's imitating the Christ because in the tribulation period, he comes in. I read it to you earlier, if you were paying attention, and you were. In Daniel 9, this prophecy says that there's going to be this one who comes in peace and solves some unsolvable problem to start off the tribulation period. And then that one person who rises is going to turn in the middle of this seven-year period, and he's riding on a white horse. Turn there with me. And what's fascinating about this look, verse 2, and I looked, and behold, chapter 6, Revelation. Revelation, last book of the Bible. No shame in looking in the table of contents, but this you don't have to because it's the last book of the Bible. And I looked and beheld a white horse who sat on it. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. It sounds so noble and so wonderful, and yet it's the cheap imitation, the Antichrist. And then the second seal is opened. Look, and then verse 4, another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another, and there was given to him a great sword. And you can see, now look, I'm trying to compare Matthew 24, the beginning of it, with Revelation 6. Wars and rumors of war are found in verse 6 and 7 of Matthew 24, and here it says peace is taken from the earth in the book of Revelation. In Matthew 24, there's famines and earthquakes. And look down in the next section. There's a black horse, verse 5. And he who sat on it had a pair of scales. And four living creatures were saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine. There was famine. And then there's not really any parallel for verses 7 through 8, but in 9 through 14, of Matthew, I'm flipping back and forth. It talks about persecution and martyrdom. And then when you look in verse 9 through 11, here, verse 9, chapter 6, Revelation. I know I'm jumping back and forth. I'm sorry. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they crowd with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And then a white robe was given to each, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were completed. And it looks like martyrdom. So here, all I'm doing is trying to show you that some people believe verse 4 through 14 is inside the tribulation period, because right here in Revelation chapter 6, that starts and describes the tribulation period, sort of mirrors those first signs. So some people believe there are signs that are leading up to the tribulation. Some people believe those verses are inside of the tribulation. That's all I'm trying to tell you. Prophecy. Who here likes to do puzzles? Jigsaw puzzles. You like to do a jigsaw puzzle? What do? You get the corner piece and the pieces out around, because you can't solve the puzzle with all those ones in the middle. You got to get the corner pieces. In other words, you got to take what you know is true and right, and you start there. And here in verse 15 is one of those pieces that you base the whole thing on. You with me? That's how you have to think about 24 verse 15. If you think I've been scattered here before going back and forth between Matthew 24 and Revelation 6, I understand. But now we're not going to be scattered. We're going to take the jigsaw puzzle piece to prophecy, and we're going to put it where we know it's to be. And we're going to build off that. We're going to learn Daniel 9, maybe not today, but we'll as much as we can. And you're going to know that there's this thing called the abomination of desolation. When you see, verse 15, it says, the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet. Now, this is Jesus speaking. In my Bible, it's red. Don't you ever let people say Jesus didn't believe in the Old Testament or prophecy. Here he is, the heart of prophecy, the heart of the Old Testament. And Jesus says, that's real. And this is probably going to make some people mad, and maybe I shouldn't say it, but if somebody in a church service tells you different, you should run. That's hard for me to say. I don't want to bash anybody else. But the Bible says that as good shepherds, we're supposed to warn people and tell them the truth. And this is the truth, man. That there's this thing called the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet. And you have to know it. I read it to you. I'm going to take you back to Daniel, which was about 430 or so years prior to the time of Christ, okay? I'm going to take you back to Daniel, and I just want you to see how important in Daniel, if you don't know where Daniel is, it's okay. Just look it up in the table of contents. No problem. But he mentions it. Do you know the first half of the book of Daniel is very biographical? And the second half of the book of Daniel is prophetic. And that's how you could split the book. But here, I read to you already that Israel is God's timepiece. You might not, I didn't say that, but it is. There are these 7-year weeks determined for Israel, and 69 of them have already happened. And the Bible here tells us that after 62 weeks, that's 62 plus 7. Okay. Oh, there I am. 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off. He was crucified, but not for himself. Watch this. And the people of the prince who is to come, there's another prince who is to come, the Antichrist, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Now, of course, in the near fulfillment, that was talking about Rome, but in the far fulfillment, it's a prophecy. And the end of it shall be with a flood. Till the end of the war, desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. There's the final week. Now listen, do you know who was an extra-biblical expert in history at the time of these things that are going on, Jesus's time? His name was Josephus. And Josephus wrote about a lot of this stuff and gives us great insight. But it says in the middle of the week, now I'm going to get back to Josephus. I want to tell you this. He shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. There's going to be an end to sacrifice and offering, and the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate. There it is, this wing of abominations. Even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. This happened in the near fulfillment with a guy from Syria named Antiochus Epiphanes. What he did was he basically stopped the sacrifices when he went into Jerusalem. Come on now. You don't stop the sacrifices for the Jews. And then he desecrated the temple. And then he set up an idol in the temple. These are bad things. And yet, listen, Josephus never records, and he records a lot about this event, of this Syrian invasion. He never records anything about a desolation of, or abomination desolation. He never records it. Why? Because it's going to happen in the future during the 70th week of Daniel. You with me? Some of you are like, what are you talking about? Well, I want everybody in here to get us. Everybody. I don't care if you're young, old, or anything in between. I want us all to get it. Now look over in chapter 11. It actually defines what it was, chapter 11, verse 31, what it was that the abomination of desolation was and will be. And forces shall be mustered by him, and they shall defile the sanctuary fortress. Then they shall take away the daily sacrifices and place there, the abomination of desolation in the near fulfillment that happened in 167 BC, Antiochus Epiphanes. But in the far fulfillment, it's going to happen again in the 70th week. I just read it to you. And then look over in verse 11 of chapter 12. And from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days, 42 months, 3.5 years. Okay, ready? I know, you might be saying, what is this guy talking about? It's actually the Bible, not this guy. Let me help you a little bit. I think the Bible says that there's a pre-tribulation rapture. You could find that in 1 Thessalonians 4. That's not what Jesus is talking about primarily in Matthew 24. That's going to happen, and the church is going to go and meet him in the clouds. And then at this point, there's going to rise an Antichrist who's going to rise in peace. It's the 70th week of Daniel. And for 7 years, there's going to be a period of tribulation this world has never seen. And the purpose of the period of tribulation is twofold, really, although there's a lot of purposes. But the first purpose is it's going to get the attention of Jewish people who Jesus cries over here, in a sense. He has compassion. I gathered them and they rejected me. And also, God's going to pour out his wrath on a Christ-rejecting world. It's just in Matthew 24, he's speaking primarily to the Jewish people here. You with me? Everybody with me? And at the end of the seven-year period, Jesus, Revelation 19, is going to come back on a white horse with us, his army. Praise the Lord, man. I never got to serve or didn't serve. These brave people served. But in another sense, all of us are going to be in an army, the army of the Lord. And we're going to come back to the earth with him if we die first. We're going to come back with him and to rule and reign in his kingdom. And he's going to establish a 1,000-year kingdom. And at the end of that, a lot of things are going to happen in there. I'm going fast, of course. There's going to be, this earth is going to fly or burn away. We're going to have a new heaven, new earth, and enjoy God forever. That's what the Bible says. It's just what the Bible says. Just read it. It's what it says. I'm not misleading you. Just read it for yourself. That's what the Bible says. Well, that's what the abomination of desolation. So now, two things. You're going to know that in the near fulfillment, the house of the Lord was left desolate in 70 AD. But you also know that there's this thing called the abomination of desolation that happened in 167 BC, but it's going to happen in the future during the 70th week of the prophecy of Daniel. It's called the time of Jacob's trouble in Jeremiah 30. And watch this. When you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, now you know what it is. It was prefigured. Or what's the word I'm looking for? Anyway, foreshadowed by Antiochus Epiphanes. It really happened, and yet it's going to happen in the 70th week. How many times am I going to say that? You're probably saying to yourself, a lot, because I want you to remember it. And then let those who are in Judea, why? Because in Judea, you see, God is pouring out his wrath on those who've rejected him, and the Jews rejected him. Those who are in Judea, flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. There's a reference to Revelation 12:14 that safety will be like in eagle's wings. This is fascinating. When Petra was rediscovered in the early 1800s, guess, you ever, here again, I didn't grow up a Christian. Here's how I learned about Petra. Raiders of the Lost Ark, or maybe one of those, Indiana Jones, right? But listen, when they rediscovered Petra, did you know what was on the front in the beginning going in there? Massive eagles. And so a lot of Bible teachers believe that massive carvings of eagles. A lot of people believe that they're going to flee to the rock city of Petra. I'll let you be a Berean and think about that. So then in verse 18, it says, and let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. Why? Because this period of Revelation is devastating. Several billion people, the Bible tells us, are going to perish. Remember, if you believe in a pre-tribulation rapture, the church is going to be raptured out of here. the restraining force of the Holy Spirit. But anyway, it's going to be a devastating thing. You could read through all the judgments, the seals, the bowls, the trumpets. You could read about those in the book of Revelation. We're going to study it soon, so let's do it together if you want. But anyway, they flee, but woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days. It's going to be very difficult with little kids. And pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. That's why they think this is talking primarily to the Jews, because they couldn't walk too far on the Sabbath. You get it? Or if it was cold, etc. For then there will be great tribulation, such as not been seen since the beginning of the world unto this time, no, nor ever shall be. Could that be any more plain? It's going to be terrible. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. It doesn't mean he's going to cut the last 3.5 years short. It just means, thank goodness, it's only 3.5 years. You with me? So then, but for the elect sake, those days will be shortened. Now, listen, you just store this away. And some of you are going to scratch your head and say, why did he say it? The elect can be anybody who's saved, or the elect can be, in the Bible, the Jewish people. They talk about the elect. And so you got to be careful about making doctrine about who's in the tribulation based on that word. Could be Jew or it could be Gentile. Anyway, then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, don't believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive. Now listen, just hang in there. I get it. We'll come to your kitchen here in a minute. Why is this important? Why am I talking about this? Well, it's important because Jesus talked about it, but it's also going to be very important for your life right now. Where are you going to leave today and go? It's going to be important for that. But here, of course, the enemy of our souls doesn't want us to follow this program. And inside of the tribulation in the book of Revelation, we're told that there's many evangelists, 144,000 sealed evangelists, people at the Wailing Wall. I'll let you debate who those people are, that everybody in the world sees. You say, how could everybody in the world see? Well, come on, folks, CNN, Fox News, anything. They'll just point it right at the Wailing Wall where these people are witnessing about God's gospel in Jesus Christ. And then the Bible tells us that there'll be angels flying in the air talking about this, about the gospel. This isn't boring. Some of you are bored. But this ain't boring. This is the bigness of your faith. You see, is that a word? I don't know if it's a word, but I'm using it because this thing is huge, what God is, God's program. We think, oh, yeah, we just make our 401k and put enough into retirement and do our little thing and play golf. And this thing is huge, and you're called to it. I know you're called to it. So there's going to be evangelists in the tribulation, and yet there's going to be false Christs and people who are saying, follow me. Don't follow Christ, follow me. It's going to happen inside because they don't want you to come to the Lord. Or we won't be there, but you get what I'm saying. Then, look here. See, I have told you beforehand. Jesus is saying this, not me. You and I and we need to know this beforehand so that we can tell others, and our zeal by the grace of God will burn hot. So that today we won't just go home and watch the Steelers or the Pirates or the blah, blah, blah. And I like sports more than anybody in here. But that our hearts would be for other people who are perishing. We don't want anybody to be inside the tribulation period. We'll lay our whole lives down for people not to be there until Jesus calls us out of here. And of course, there's things that we do to rest and recharge. I'm not saying that. But that the tenor and trajectory of our life would be to pour out for others and to share the gospel. Therefore, if they say, look, he's in the desert, don't go out, or look, he's in the inner rooms, don't believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. By the way, that's the messianic title that's written about in Daniel 7, verse 13. Jesus himself is saying to his disciples, remember, disciples, I'm the one who is prophesied about in Daniel 7, 13 as the Son of Man. And I want you, disciples, and now us, disciples, to know one thing. At the end of the tribulation period, nobody's going to miss it. Nobody. Not one person on earth is going to miss the return of Christ and his armies. It will be bigger than big. It'll be bigger than fireworks. It'll be bigger than the Super Bowl. It's going to be big. For whoever or wherever the carcass is, this is a weird little saying, but there the eagles will be gathered together. Christ comes to the dying world. That's what he's saying. I'm going to come to the dying world, and I'm going to put it back together. Isn't that amazing? And so then you go on. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon won't give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all of the tribes of the earth will mourn. Tribes. There's 12 tribes of Israel, will mourn. You could look it up in Zechariah. They're mourning because they miss their Messiah, and now they're thanking God that they know who the Messiah is. You got it? So here, you got all of this. The tribes of the earth will mourn, and they'll see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power. I love it. I always tell you this. I love the 70s football. I love the 80s football. No free agency. Oh, man, the free agency is so bad for fans. Because you know why? I lived in Ohio. I liked the Bengals. And you know who I hated? I hated the Steelers, man. But I love them now. I love them now. I love them now. But why did I hate the Steelers? Because they dominated. And it was great. The glory days of the NFL. And it just, I don't know, maybe I'm a man and testosterone flowing, but ladies, testosterone, you know, whatever's flowing. And you like it too. He's going to come back and set everything right. Everything right. Everything right. You know all the injustices that have been done to you or me or in the world? You watch it on TV. I saw some baby get thrown in a trash can in Grand Rapids, Michigan last week. Nobody knew where it came from. They're still doing the DNA testing. Some baby just got put in one of those bags at a music festival, and they found the baby dead. You go on there, and you like me? I'm like, ugh, come on. And here, Jesus is coming back and going to set everything right, and he's going to come in his power and his glory. That's what this is. And he'll send his angels with the great sound of a trumpet. You're not going to miss this, folks, or, well, we'll be in heaven, but people aren't going to miss it. And they'll gather together his elect from the four winds, from the one end of heaven to the other. Now watch this. I've just taught you, but I'm no great shakes, it's the Bible. I've just taught you the outline of the end times. You could go and just, that's the outline. You have to fill in lots of stuff. You will fill in lots of stuff as you study, but that is it. The end times. By the way, you have all the answers. The Bible tells us that people are, you know, there are going to be controversies and weird things happening and strange things. That's why I like our shirt. The Bible, listen, I want to be a great steward. I want to be a great citizen, an informed citizen. I'm going to vote and I'm going to do all that. I'm not going to go up into Idaho and store a whole bunch of food and live in seclusion. I'm not doing that. But the Bible tells us that it's going to get worse before it gets better. And it's all going to be based on him and he and what he does and his justice. Some of us in the world don't like to hear that. But it's true. Am I going to be a good citizen? Yeah, I'm going to learn about candidates. I'm going to vote right. I'm praying for all the people in federal government, state government, local government. So are you. But we have the answers. And don't let anybody confuse you. Learn it. Know it. fellowship with the Holy Spirit over this, have him talk to you about what's happening, and you give these people the answers, because when these things start coming down, and all this weirdness happens, COVID, how can we be fighting about COVID? Us? How? Dumb, in my opinion. Wherever you stand in COVID, I don't care. Dumb. Because you have the answer. I have the answer. Don't fight. Tell people the answer. It's Jesus, man. We were fighting about this. I can't even believe it. The enemy just gets in there and tries to do his deal in the church at large. You have the answers to the Middle East. You know the answers. Go read Ezekiel 37, 38. Go read it. You wonder why all these things are happening? Bible tells you why it's happening. Go read it. All right. There's the outline. Now watch this. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. Now, I'm not real smart, but what does fig tree have on it? Oh, yeah, figs. There you go. So look, when its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, when you started seeing it sprouting. My office looks back over the Monongahela River up onto Mount Washington. Every winter, it's so bleak and ugly, and you know, you're not really paying attention. And then somewhere around April, May, you start seeing these red, just the trees sort of become red. And you know that that's going to come to fruition here in about 1 month. You're like, yes, we're out of the doldrums. You know what I mean? Well, that's what this is telling you. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it's near at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. God's words will by no means pass away. Now look, folks, don't get messed up with this generation will by no means pass away. Even I can figure this out. Some people will say, well, he talked to James and John and Peter, and he told them these things were going to happen back then. No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying whatever generation starts to see what's happening, these signs, these things that we read about, verses 4 through 14, when you start to see that stuff happen, you know the end of the ages is near. It's a seven-year period. In the middle is the abomination of desolation, 3.5 years before, 3.5 years after, Revelation 6 through 19. You keep saying it to yourself, you'll remember it. Amen? So, here you go. Look at this. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. By the way, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it says, yeah, we won't know the day or the hour, but you should know the times and the seasons. Does that make sense? Because I know when April comes around, those trees out there are going to start turning red, the little buds, and then boom, they bloom. It's amazing. Happens every year. It's so amazing. God's faithfulness, by the way, in nature. Don't get me started on that. But it's just so amazing here in here you are in summer, full life, and then you're going to see it die out a little bit, and it's going to be beautiful in death, and then it's going to die and be blessed, and then nothing for 4 or 5 months, and it's cold and nothing on the trees, and then April comes again, and you start to see the, and it's over and over again every season. You're like, wow, God's faithfulness right out there in the world, amazing. You get up every morning, there's the sun. You go to sleep every morning or every night. There's the, well, in my case, every morning. But anyway, there's the moon, and you see the stars. How can the stars be in the same place every month? You know what I'm talking about. It's unbelievable. He's everywhere that you look. So here, he says, that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man. You could do a great study about that. Sexual perversion, that's one thing. Huh, come on. Come on. Living for the world. Another thing. Scoffers. There's another thing. That's like the day as Noah. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken, the other left. Watch therefore, for you don't know what hour your Lord is coming. But I know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you don't expect. What's this talking about? Well, some people believe it's talking about the rapture of the church. There's a different word for took than there is for taken and taken. And some people believe this speaks of the rapture. Other people believe this is just speaking of the tribulation period when God's judgment falls on people and takes them away. You can be a Berean and think about that. But here's where you come, here's where Jesus comes right into your front room. And Jesus is confrontational in the best way. And here he confronts us today in West Elizabeth, PA, or wherever we live. Here's what he says. He's kind about it, but he's kind of confrontational, and it comes like this. Who then is a faithful and wise servant? Let me just ask you, if you're a Christ follower, do you want to be unfaithful and unwise? Do you want to be a fool? Well, do the opposite of what Jesus says. If you don't want to be a fool, do this. That's what he's telling you. Whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season. Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. In other words, attend to the work that the master has given you and me. And here, it's not hard to decipher that. What's the work of the master? What is the things that matter to the master as a person who's filled with the Holy Spirit? We're going to talk about that in a minute. And care about the same things that his father or her father cares about. If you're a believer, a truster in Christ, if you've come to faith and you believe in Christ for your salvation, he puts his Holy Spirit in you and he makes you develop fruit so other people can have refreshment from your life. And one of the great things that God cares about is making other disciples. Here's another thing God cares about. The vulnerable, widows, orphans. He says, if you don't care for widows and orphans, you're just playing at this. You don't even know what you're doing. They're the most vulnerable, and other vulnerable people, that's who we should be loving and sharing and helping and protecting. Think of people in our society who are vulnerable. And God says, go to them and help and share the gospel. You with me? And I could think of a million other things that is about the master's business. Obviously, worshiping him and being in prayer with him and receiving your direction from him. But that's what he cares about. Be about the master's business. Assuredly, I say to you that he'll make him ruler over us all good, over all his goods, verse 48. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming. Wonder why people don't want to talk about this. It's from the enemy not to talk about it. Look at this. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, Jesus says, that's not right, and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he's not looking for him and in an hour that he's not aware of and will cut him in two. Yeah, he's meek and mild Jesus, right? He'll cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. Hypocrites, you're a hypocrite. I'm a hypocrite. I am a hypocrite when I don't have the heart of Christ pulsing in and out of me and being obedient to it. You with me? I mean, this is what he says, not what I say. This isn't any political thing. This is Christianity 101. And he tells us, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Watch this. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who take their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil. Did you catch this? If you have a lamp with you, you already have oil in your lamp. But he said, you're foolish if you take your lamp with oil in it and take no fuel to recharge. You getting that? It's like in Ephesians when he says, be being filled in the Greek, continually being filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is in your life, but keep being filled with the Holy Spirit, feeding the 5,000 or feeding the 4,000. Go to Jesus, get the meal, and take it to the people. Don't do it in your own strength and resource. You right? So he's saying that. He's saying that oil equals the Holy Spirit equals new birth, but you're to be being filled. So here, they took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. Just circle that. And say to yourself today, am I slumbering and sleeping on the Lord? Is it all about me? Nothing wrong with getting sleep, getting rest. Yeah, you should do all that. But he's talking about something different. He's talking about just living your life for the white picket fence and the vacations and the golf and the skeet and the crafts and the Netflix and Spotify and it's a million things you could live for. Or sports or whatever, music, whatever, without Jesus in it. It's nothing. And you're wasting your life, and I'm wasting my life if I'm doing that. That's what Jesus said. And as a born-again believer, we're not to do that. Look, and at midnight a cry was heard, behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose, trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, hey, give us some. Give us some of your oil, for your lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came, also saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, oh my goodness. Can you imagine? You've gone your whole life to church. Every week you went to church. You never took vacations. You were on every committee there ever was at church. You gave money in the box. But you've neglected to remember that it's a filling of the Holy Spirit and living by the power of the Spirit that matters, and not doing things in our own strength and our own time, but being on the Lord's time. We don't exist so God can bless us. God exists, and we revolve around him, and we do where what he says we do, and we go where he says we go, and we live like he says we live. And we honor him and bless him and glorify him in our lives. That's it. But if you do it the other way, watch therefore, for you know another, or surely I say to you, I don't know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. Of course, probably speaking about the second coming, but certainly could be true of the rapture as well. Look at this now. You're like, come on now. But it's important. For the kingdom of heaven, verse 14, is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, and to each according to his own ability. Praise the Lord. 1 Corinthians tells us we can have gifts. You using your gifts? Am I using my gifts? Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received, verse 17, 2, gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. I bet you that guy thought he was just being so perfect. Oh man, I'm going to protect what's God's. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he had received 5 talents, came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I've gained 5 more talents beside them. And his Lord said to him, you lived by faith. But listen, I'm going to hurt some feelings here. You didn't have to know every step. You took what I gave you, and you ventured out in faith. You didn't have to know, put your right foot there, put your left foot there, go over there. You ventured out in faith. And I honored it, God says. I blessed it. And many things happened, and you gained interest on those things that you walked out in faith. You didn't have to know it all. You didn't have to know where you were going. You just got up in the morning and said, wherever I am, Lord, send me. And you walked by faith, and you made interest on what God had given you. And his Lord said, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. By the way, I want you to see something. It doesn't say successful servant. It just says you were faithful. You did what the Lord asked. You stepped out in faith. You took a venture of faith. And the Lord blessed it. And I'm going to now make you ruler over many things, he says. Enter into the joy of our Lord. You want to, hey, listen. You want to not be joyful? Tell God you need to know everything he wants you to do. Lord, I got it down in my journal. And before I do this, I got to know blah, 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 blah. And you better tell me within 2 weeks or I'm not doing it. I mean, that's how we pray sometimes. Here's what the Lord's saying. Lord, what do you want? I'll do anything. Send me anywhere. Tell me what I'm to do. Tell me how I'm to lay my life down. He says, listen, you do that. You're going to be so full of joy, you won't even, it'll be inexpressible, Peter writes. Enter into the joy of the Lord. He also, who had received 2 talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. You don't have to have a lot. Just step out in faith. I don't have enough time. You're like, yeah, you don't have enough time, pal. But anyway, I don't have enough time to tell you about this little church. Back there where Kelly and those guys are sitting, there used to be a card table with about 7,000, it seemed, because I was worried about it every week, wires. We didn't have that sound booth. We had a little card table right up here shooting. I was like, oh my gosh, who would come to church here? It's like a romper room in here or something. And you know what? But we didn't have people who could fix it. I certainly couldn't fix it. And the Lord just boomed a little bit more, a little bit more. Every year, just a little bit, a little bit, a little bit. This place used to be pink, salmon, red carpet, crushed velvet curtains. It was so nasty in here. Sorry if you used to go to church here. And now we have this beautiful brown. But it was rough. And you were thinking to yourself, man, what is happening? And you just took a step, a step, a step, a step. And that's what the Lord's doing in your life. Where is the Lord calling you? Is he calling you to start a home fellowship? Is he calling you to start a Bible study at church? Is he calling you to start a prayer meeting at work or church? At work, you know, I meant work, not at church. But a Bible study at work, a prayer meeting at work? Have you ever gone evangelizing? Come on Saturday. Just step out. Take a little step. See what the Lord will do. I mean, you got all kinds of opportunities. Pastor Edmund here, taking people on mission trips. Andy, taking people to Jamaica. I don't know. I don't know what the Lord's calling you to do. Maybe you have a letter writing ministry. Maybe there's somebody overseas. You know what? Isn't this wild? I can text people right now, just this second. And it goes to Hungary. And in 3.1 seconds, they answer me back. You can encourage people all over the world now. You couldn't do that when I was growing up. I don't know what it is, but wherever the Lord's leading you, here's what this is saying. Look, he also had, verse 22, received 2 talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I've gained 2 more talents beside them. And his Lord said to them, well done, good and faithful servant. If you start with a little bit, that's okay. Step out in faith. Just don't do this. And he says, I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, I buried it. Lord, I knew you to be a hard man. That's not true of the Lord. Reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid. God doesn't want you to be afraid. Perfect love casts out all fear. And I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what it is yours. I'm convinced not only are people afraid to step out in faith, not only do people need the directions from A to Z when God's just saying, I'm going to tell you A, you got to get to Z by trusting me. Not only all of those things, but it's just, I'm convinced the Lord wants you to stick in close contact with him. If he told you A to Z at half A, you'd be like, see ya. I'm going to do it my way now because I got the directions. But man, he blesses that, and he doesn't want you to be afraid. And he actually says, his Lord answered, verse 26, and said to him, "You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Yeah, I can do anything," he says. "So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back at my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has talents." I also think people are just, listen, self-consumed. We make a profession of faith, maybe. It's good, but listen, I'll have my life. You have yours, Lord. "For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Do you know, right in this little section, 6 times he warns you about him coming. You can count it. We'll do it later. 6 times! And he even tells you, there are going to be people in your generation, in your culture, are going to say, "You people are nuts." And there are going to be people who are going to make fun of you. And yet it remains true that Jesus is coming back to establish his kingdom here on earth. And so as I ask the worship team to come up, or we ask the worship team to come up, what is Jesus telling us here at the end? We're to watch. You know, in 2 Timothy 4:8, it says we're to long for his coming. Don't look at the chords. Don't look at the musicians. I want you to hear this. We are to long for his coming. That's what it says in 2 Timothy 4:8. What else does it say? 1 John 3:3 says, he who has this hope purifies himself. You live a holy life in expectancy of coming Christ. We're not playing some game, folks. You think this is some game? Read this stuff. "Jesus loves me, this I know." Sometimes you're like, "Oh, that's so cute and wonderful." And it is cute and wonderful, but guess what? It's big in there. That's profound. Jesus loves you. I get it. We've made it into some cartoon. But it's big. So we're to be watching and waiting and attending to the things of the Master and being good stewards. That's what the Bible is telling us. Jesus is telling us right here. Whatever he's given you. If you're really, 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 really intellectually smart, use that for the glory of God. If you're a knucklehead, I mean, that's what he's saying. I can't even do fourth grade math. I'm not kidding you. If you're a knucklehead, I have no talent, nothing. There's nothing I can do. I can spout out sports statistics. Boy, that's great. But if you're a knucklehead like me, use it all for the glory of God, wherever he takes you. And so here's the question. What is God calling you to do? Is God putting something on your heart that you've been saying, don't do that. I'm not going to do that. It could never happen. There's no way. I want you to remember that we're to be watching, waiting, attending to the things of the Master, and being great stewards with what he's gifted you with. Talents, intellect, knucklehead, no talent, and everything in between. Let's pray. Well, Lord, we come to you today and we say thank you so much. You've warned us beforehand. And it's a serious, sober matter. And yet you give us all the resource, the person and work of the Holy Spirit to live this out, to develop great fruit in our life, to become people who are full of grace and truth, truth and grace, And then go out and share it with a world that's dying and hurting. Lord, I pray that you would help us speak to each of us. I pray you'd send us to the vulnerable. You'd open up those gates. And you'd help us to step through those gates that you open up, or those doors you open up, to share with the vulnerable and serve the vulnerable. And then, Lord, I pray you'd send us into the darkest places where your gospel shines bright. Lord, I pray for those here today who are scared, anxious, sad, hurting. And I pray, Lord, you'd give them direction and strength and fill them up for service this week. Take something that's been put in ashes and make it beautiful. That's your business. In Jesus' name, amen.